Let's now turn in God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The text that we consider together is verses 4 and 5, 4 and 5 of that chapter, and we begin our reading at verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, this is the Word of God. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's how far we read the word. The text is verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, a couple days ago was the National Day of Thanksgiving. On that day, I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, went home after the worship service and enjoyed a hearty meal at your table, a very good spread of food. We recognize as we sit down to eat our food, and before we do that also, that these things have been given by God. They come from His storehouse. We recognize Him as the creator and sustainer of all of these things. And we are thankful for what He has given to us. It is that thanksgiving which is covered here in our text, verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. In order to understand what the apostle is getting at here, to get a hold of it, we need to understand the context. Let me just reread to you verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The apostle is saying here that at this time there were teachers who were arising. These teachers were false teachers, and the doctrines which they delivered to the people were the doctrines of devils, devilish doctrine. This is what they were saying, these false teachers. You must not marry. You must abstain from eating meats, because, so is their devilish doctrine, there is something inherently sinful, and there is something inherently unholy about marriage and about these meats. So you can't partake in them. That was just two examples of their error, that they forbade that. What they were doing, these false teachers, was binding the conscience of the people so that they made the people feel guilty for marrying and for eating these meats. Over against this teaching, this devilish doctrine, then, the apostle tells young Pastor Timothy, don't let them bind the conscience. Marriage is legitimate. But now, especially when we come to our text, he focuses on these meats or the creature. And he says, this creature is lawful. You may eat of it. Don't let anyone bind the conscience or make you feel guilty in that regard. The creature has been given by God, and he has given it for a specific purpose. And since it has come from God, it is lawful, and you may legitimately partake of it. So the apostle is combating the error of these false teachers. In doing so, he brings out this whole matter of thanksgiving for what God has given. And that's then the connection to what we celebrated a couple days ago, and which we will hear about tonight. Thanks for what God has given to us so richly. Let's consider that under the theme, receiving every creature of God. Receiving every creature of God. We'll look at that under 2 points. What we receive, the creature. Then secondly, how we receive it. That all-important attitude of thanksgiving. Receiving every creature of God, what we receive, how we receive it. These verses before us concern the creature, the creature. That's what he says right at the beginning. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. This creature is synonymous with the word that he used in the previous verse, meats. He says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Creature and meats are synonyms. They really mean the same thing. As you might know, that word meats in the Bible doesn't just refer to the flesh of an animal, but it refers to food in general. So that when you come to the word creature in our text, that's the meaning of it. Food in that general sense of the word. That creature is of God. Of God. He's the creator. That's why the apostle uses here, not now the word meats, but he uses the word creature for the reason that he's emphasizing God has made it. By his powerful, sovereign word, just as he created everything, so he's created also this creature, this food. And not only is he the creator God, but he's the God of providence, so that just as he holds everything in the universe in that mighty hand of his, so he holds also the creature in his hand, upholds, and he governs it. He directs it to a certain purpose and to a specific end. The creature is of God. He's the inexhaustible storehouse of everything that you and I have. It all flows from him like an endless stream. Also, this food, also this creature, comes from God as this origin or this source. To be very concrete, he's the creator of, and he governs what the creature is, how much of it we receive, and everything else. You have the fields filled with crops in the last weeks. God's hand was there, causing those crops to grow. Then, as they were harvested, there was God's governing providence. There was his hand. Then, as they were shipped to the manufacturing plant, God was over that. Then, as they are distributed to grocery stores, there's God's providence. And then, as mom or dad goes to the grocery store and buys that food and then prepares it in the kitchen and puts it on the plate and sets it on the table in front of you, that's all under the governing, directing hand of God, who is the creator. The creature is of God. That's the way we view the food on the table too, isn't it? When we look at it, just as it was on Thanksgiving Day, and perhaps when we come home from church tonight, there it is. He's the creator. It's come from him. But what the apostle has in view is every creature of God. He says every creature of God is good and to be received with thanksgiving. He's not then leaving out some foods or some creatures, but it's all inclusive, every class, every division, every part. There's some application there for us. It's easy to discriminate between food or to have a spirit of complaining about the food. Isn't that easy, children? Get something in front of you. I don't like that. Push the plate away a little bit. I don't even like the way it smells. I don't like the way it looks. I don't want this at all. And pretty soon you find that spirit of complaining. And then we're reminded by the word of God here. No, every creature of God is good and may be eaten by us, so that we accept what is made for us, and we eat that, and we do so gladly. But there's also an application here concerning what seems to be coming more prevalent in our world, animal activism. You may not shoot or kill animals to eat them. And we would expect that kind of attitude to be in the world, because it is certainly unbiblical, because here it says, no, every creature of God is there for us, and it may be eaten, and it's used for food. And that's the way that we view God's creation then too, every creature of God. What the apostle then is really driving at here is this: what God has made, what comes from his inexhaustible storehouse, and what then is included in his providence, that creature is good. That's how he advances the thought. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now remember the context, that there were those false teachers with their devilish doctrines telling the people before them that they could not partake of the creature and they could not be married either, because these things were inherently evil and sinful and unholy. These were the kind of people that added laws to God's law. You think of the Judaizers. These were the kind of people that had the view that you may not even be in the world. Think of the ascetics. At any rate, that was their teaching, And by that, they were making people feel guilty for eating these kind of meats, partaking of these foods. So the apostle comes and combats that, and he says over against that teaching, now, young Pastor Timothy, this creature is good. That is, it is lawful for you to eat it. You don't have to feel guilty about that. And that's how you may teach the people too. It's completely legitimate. Don't let your conscience be bound. But there's more to that goodness of the creature. It's good and lawful to be eaten because it is, in fact, from God. You remember, children, don't you, what God said at the end of the creation week? He viewed his creation. It was very good. So that for us to look at what he's given, this food, now which is in view, and to say, no, this is inherently evil, there's something sinful about this, and we need to hold ourselves from this, to do that like these teachers were trying to get the people to do, is evil because God has called it good as the Creator. But this food is good because it's useful. Sometimes that word good in the Bible means morally pure or sinless or without defilement. It's often used that way. But here this word good means more that there's a usefulness. That is, God has a purpose with this creature, and he uses this creature in such a way that it is perfectly adapted to that purpose for which he made it. And so he designs food in such a way that it's useful for you and for me. And how is it useful? It's nourishing. Food has calories, food has protein and fat and all these different ingredients because God, the Creator and the God of Providence, has designed it in such a specific way that it might be able to nourish us for service in his kingdom. And besides that, the creature is good, think useful, because it's enjoyable. There's something very enjoyable about the way that the creature, the food smells, the way that it appears even, and the way that it tastes. And then when you consume that food, the way, maybe you experienced that on Thursday too, the way that it satisfies you. The creature is good, it's useful, and that it's enjoyable too. That's an important word, isn't it? There are so many voices today which warn us against overeating. There are many voices today which tell us which foods we may and may not eat. This food is unhealthy, never take it in. This food is healthy, you ought always to eat it. And there's something to that. Overeating is, of course, a sin. And we should be good stewards of our body, being careful what we take in. But we shouldn't so allow these voices to overwhelm us that we forget that there is a legitimate enjoyment of this creature that God has given. That we forget, yes, it is truly, genuinely good. Because God has used it for this purpose and designed it in this specific way. It's useful. Because it comes from God. And because it is good in this way, the apostle says, don't refuse it then. Don't throw it out. Don't reject it out of hand. Don't say, I'm not going to eat it. And now remember the historical context here, but we might have our own more modern day reasons that we might do that. He says, don't throw it out and reject it, but receive it. Take it in, partake of it, and do that with a conscience that is not bound. But you might get the sense that there has to be something more now. We know that the food from God's inexhaustible storehouse comes from him. We know that he has a use for it and that it's nourishing and strengthening for us and for our enjoyment. And there's something there, and that's the way that we ought to receive the creature and eat of it. But there's got to be something more here, and that more is the attitude. As he says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. There's the attitude of the heart. If you and I partake of the creature, and we understand that it's from God and so on, but we don't have that attitude of thanksgiving in our heart, then we might as well throw it out, because then it's not of true value and profit to us. It's only when we have that attitude of thanksgiving in the heart. Of course, the opposite of thanksgiving is ingratitude. This is what ingratitude looks like. It's an open hand toward God, but then it is to look away from God, maybe to have a little sneer on the lips, perhaps a rolling of the eyes, and then to demand to God to give us what we want from him. That's ingratitude. Everyone knows what a spoiled child at a table looks like. There he sits, he has his plate in front of him, and mom comes over and scoops the food on there because he's demanded that food from her, what he wanted. Maybe he rolls his eyes a little bit, and then after she scooped the food on, he doesn't say a word. Everyone knows what that looks like. But that's easy, isn't it? The food's burnt. It isn't what I like. It's not the kind of food that I would first of all choose. And then there's the spirit of discontent and complaining. And really that arises out of a heart then that says, I always want more and I'm never satisfied with what I have. And it really arises out of a heart too that says, I deserve these things. No, it's not with ingratitude, but it is with thanksgiving that we receive this creature of God, according to the text. And this is thanksgiving. That hand which is open to God. But then that we look at God with eyes that communicate that we love him, with a smile on the face. And when he has given to us the creature, then we say, thanks, Lord. Now turn it around. We know what a thankful child looks like too. There he sits at the table and he asks for the food in a very good way. And there the food is piled on his plate and he looks at his mother with soft eyes and with a smile, the whole face that beams with gratitude, and he says, thanks for this food. That kind of attitude of gratitude comes out of the fertile soil of contentment. I have enough. I'm satisfied. I don't need anything more. I don't look at what other people have and want that. What I have right before me is enough, and I'm content with that. And it arises out of a heart that knows I'm undeserving of it because I'm a sinner. I don't even deserve any physical thing that God has given to me. Not even that. That is thankfulness to God. It's pretty readily evident that only the child of God, the elect child of God, is truly, genuinely thankful in this way. And that is the verse right before it, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, of whom? Of them which believe and know the truth. This thanksgiving is true for us, for God's elect people. Now you look at the world and there might seem on some superficial level that there's gratitude, especially on Thursday. Maybe they did have a smile on their face. Maybe they did say thank you for what they received. On some level, it seems that there's some thankfulness, but it's not a real gratitude that's rooted in the heart of which the apostle speaks, because the thankfulness that is within us is worked by the Holy Spirit. Just like any grace of God, also thankfulness is produced by the Spirit. And He is the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that thankfulness which is worked and produced in us is given to us for the sake of the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood. When we know that it's Spirit worked, doesn't that drive us all the more to thankfulness for the creature which God has given to us? If even the world can from time to time say thank you, and even the world can have a smile on their face on some superficial level showing thankfulness, how much more we who have the Spirit in us, recognizing that it all comes from God and that it's good, how much more we be on our knees and say, thanks, Lord, for everything. There are many reasons for which you and I are thankful. Grateful, of course, and this all follows now, doesn't it? Grateful because it has come from God's inexhaustible storehouse, and He is the creator and sustainer of it all. We recognize that. Grateful, too, because we do understand it is of a true value and good to us, nourishing and enjoyable, and that it does give us the strength that we need to function in God's kingdom. But the chief reason that you and I are thankful for the creature, the chief reason, is that God has given this to us accompanied by His favor in Jesus Christ. That's why we're so grateful. Then you recognize right away that this is not a favor that He gives with food to the wicked. And that's the error of common grace, isn't it? That God has a non-saving favor also upon the reprobate wicked. And when He sends them rain and sunshine, and now in this context, food, that He accompanies that food then with His grace, with His favor upon them. But that's impossible because He says that this thanksgiving is true only for those who know and believe the truth. And this thanksgiving for God's favor is only true for those of God's elect people who know and believe the truth. So we expose the error, but we recognize just how blessed we are, and we recognize that humbly too. It's not a matter of pride, but to think God gives to me food, and we might say, well, that's enough. But He even gives me the food that He gives out of His love for me. If He just gives the creature, that doesn't do any good. And certainly if He gives the creature and it is a strengthening on that pathway to hell, then it's certainly not of a good for me. But when He gives it out of His love, that makes all the difference. He gives it to us in His love in Jesus Christ. When Christ hung there suspended on the cross, shedding there His life's blood, He not only earned for us all the spiritual blessings of salvation and He dispenses them upon us as a waterfall, but Christ, when He died on the cross, God now looks upon us in Jesus Christ and He loves us in His Son, and He gives us also the things that we have in His love in Jesus Christ and for His sake. Isn't that beautiful? We are clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And God looks at you and He says, there's my child, and the way that I view him, the way that I deal with her as one who is clothed in the robes of the righteousness of my Son. And that's how I'll always deal with him, her. And that's how also I'll view you when I give you the things that you need for your daily existence. It's accompanied by God's favor. That's why we're so thankful. Doesn't that make a refusal of the creature then even more serious? It's not just about the thing itself. Oh, yes, it's good because God has called it good. Yes, it's useful. But it's not just about the thing now. It's about this attitude that we have attached to it. And it's about God's favor that he accompanies in the giving of it. And therefore, to say, I don't want it, to throw it out. You see how much more evil that becomes. No, we receive it. And we do that thankfully. The way that we express this gratitude for the creature is by prayer and by the word of God. That's the text. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This is how we manifest just how thankful we are to God. We pray. What does the Heidelberg Catechism call prayer? The chief means of thankfulness. Now in this connection, for our food. This prayer is intimate communication with God, the kind of close communion of fellowship which is free and which is bold because we come to him along that blood-sprinkled way to his throne. When we pray to God, it is then that we acknowledge him as the giver of all of these things. It is then that we identify the creature as truly good. And it is then, in our holy communication with God, that we ask for his blessing upon what he has given to us, and that we might use it for the service of his kingdom. Prayer, show our thanks. And then right alongside of that is the word of God. The scriptures and the reading of the scriptures. But now, don't take prayer and the word of God and separate them from each other, but put them right together because they're inseparably bound here in the text. We pray the word. The scriptures serve as the foundation for our prayers. We use the very vocabulary of the word of God in our prayers. And we, as it were, lace our prayers all the way through with the content of the word. When we pray the word before and after our mealtimes, that ensures us that we will be praying the right things, that we do acknowledge God as the creator, that we do view the creature properly, and that we do ask for his blessing, and that we pray for strength that we might use it aright in our living in the kingdom. When we pray the word, we pray the right things. You see how both of those are bound together. Sometimes fathers express the concern, I don't always know what to pray. I'm afraid that sometimes my prayers in behalf of the family are stale, they get old. Here's what we do. We read the word, and then we put it down, and then we pray what we just read. And in that way, we show our thanks to God. That freshens our prayers. That makes them precise. That makes them lively in the context of the family and also in our personal prayers. It is, then, by this word of God in prayer, thankfulness to God, that we sanctify the creature. And that's what he says in verse 5, for it is sanctified by, or you could say, by means of the word of God and prayer. When we're busy doing these things, we sanctify the creature. Now, food itself is not holy or unholy. It's not inherently holy or unholy. But you and I sanctify the creature by prayer and by the word in that we separate the food from the common and the ordinary, and we consecrate it to God. Think about how we do that in our prayers when we pray the scriptures. Father, this is from thee. We recognize thee as the origin of everything that we have before us here at the table. Thou art the mighty creator of all things, and by thy providence has brought this here even before us. What have we just done? Separated what's before us from the common and consecrated it to God. When we say, Lord, we know too, and we confess that this food that thou hast given is good for our profit in many ways and for the service of thy kingdom. What we've just done by that prayer is separated that food from what is ordinary, and we've dedicated it to the service of God and his kingdom. And when we pray for God's blessing, that he would accompany what we have with his love and favor in Jesus Christ, then we can't look at that food anymore as just ordinary food, but we say, even this, what we might consider a mundane thing, we dedicate and we consecrate to God our King and to living before him, because we recognize that his blessing and loving kindness is more important than life itself. Sanctify the creature by the word of God and prayer. Beloved, not only personal devotions, but family devotions is slipping in the church world today. And I pray that, and this is a word for myself too, I pray that this not be the case in our homes. Let's be busy. Let's be busy with our children, with our spouse, in the word and in prayer, thanking God for what he has given in this way. It is in this way of the word of God and prayer that we then experience the blessing of God in that way. I think we all know that when we're not praying like we should, this can apply to any part of life, but now just think of our devotions at mealtimes. When we're not praying like we should, and when we're not in the Word with our family like we should be, then we're not so conscious of God's blessing at that time, and we feel a distance from God. But it is then in the way of being in the Word and immersing ourselves in the Scriptures and communicating with God in prayer that we are conscious of his blessing and that we feel very near to him, creator of all things, and we know his blessing in Jesus Christ. Be busy then in the Word of God and in prayer. Know and ask for God's blessing. Refuse not the creature, but receive it with thanksgiving, now and always. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed thank thee for everything that thou hast supplied for us. And we fall down in humility and in wonder that thou hast not even just given us these things, but that thou hast accompanied it by thy favor in Jesus Christ. What a good God thou art. And now, Lord, strengthen us so that we might live this life of thankful service before thee in this week too. Forgive our sins, as we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.